Hey, why don't you stand up, greet somebody, say hi to somebody you don't know, show a little Christian compassion here. I think so. Yeah, maybe. He's over here. He's, dig the haircut, man. I dig it. It's good.
Love the toms you had last week.
All right. Okay, all right. Why don't you grab a seat? You can leave house lights up if you would. I wouldn't mind seeing their pretty faces here up a little higher. Thank you. See you clear back. Hi, guys. Way back. Hi. There. Yeah, I see you. Way back there. Anybody? Thank you very much. I can see them all. It's good. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock, and we are continuing our Matthew series. If you remember last week, we talked about Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus chose the method on which he was going to get the word out, preparing for the kingdom message. The way he chose to do it wasn't to do it himself. He didn't choose some angels to eternally skywrite the message in the sky. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He chose us. And he started with his disciples. He challenged them to go from being observers to actually being ones that are on the ground, to be co-laborers with this message. And that got passed down to us. And we'll read more about that in Matthew 28 for sure. But the way God wants to get his message out is through us. But he didn't just leave us to our own devices. He taught us and he instructed us, didn't he? He instructed us. He coached us on how we should conduct ourselves. We talked about that last week. He warned us that there would be opposition. He said, listen, all men will hate you because of me. If they hated me, Jesus says, then they're going to hate you, my followers. He talked about dedicating our lives completely, and then we ended on the idea that God rewards any service done for him, even if it's just a cup of cold water. God remembers and God will reward. And that's where we end up last week. This week we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11. And really for the next 2 weeks, what we find out from Matthew, what Matthew records in his gospel, is that as Jesus' popularity increases, so does his opposition. And as I was thinking about that even today on my treadmill, I was thinking of meditating on these verses and praying through these verses. It hit me that, you know, not much has changed. In the Christian world, anyway, as ministries become popular or successful, churches start growing, you know what? They face opposition. It's just a simple fact. I mean, I'm sure, the last time I checked, that Billy Graham has more websites dedicated to denouncing him than any other Christian on the planet. And you know who writes the websites? Christians. I think, do you guys have no other thing to do with your time? Do Christians have nothing else to do with their time than to write websites denouncing Billy Graham or other successful Christian leaders? It just baffles me. You know, it really does. That's a whole other message. But the point is this. As Jesus became more and more popular, opposition increased. It increased in several ways. And we'll see this again over the next 2 weeks, starting tonight. Number one, John the Baptist, he questions whether Jesus is even who he says he is. And that's a subtle, that's kind of an internal opposition, isn't it? To have John the Baptist, who is the messenger sent to prepare the way for Jesus, the guy that baptized Jesus, the second cousin of Jesus, the guy that heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. John was in the water holding Jesus when the dove, the Holy Spirit, landed on Jesus. And now John the Baptist is questioning. Opposition. Jesus faced oppositions from cities. Whole cities rejected him. We're going to read about that tonight. Next week we're going to talk more about religious leaders that rejected him. And then even his family members opposed him. So tonight, what I want to look at, really just simply, we're going to start this idea of Jesus dealing with opposition. Four lessons that we're going to learn tonight. in chapter 11, okay? So I'm going to pray one more time, and then we will get started. Lord, we pray because we need your help. We pray because I can't do this without the empowering of your Holy Spirit, and I know that. I can't speak your words without you giving me the words to say. And no one here tonight can hear, truly hear, what you have to say to them without your Spirit opening their hearts and their minds so they can hear. Just like on the road to Emmaus, it says that you opened up the scriptures to them, to the disciples. And Lord, they said, did our hearts not burn when you spoke? Might our hearts burn tonight as you speak, not only to everyone here, but to me as well. I pray you would speak to my heart, and I trust that you will. For it's in your precious name, Jesus, that we all pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Four lessons we're going to learn. Here's the first lesson as we start Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist questions Jesus. Again, this is a blow, a potential blow to the whole ministry. This is a leader in Jesus' ministry in one sense. I mean, he's not following Jesus around anymore. He's got a separate ministry. But a lot of John's disciples are coming over to Jesus. We know that. John even said that Jesus must increase and I must what? Decrease. And people know that John the Baptist was the messenger, that John is a special guy in Jesus' ministry. So for John to question, then that is a big deal. But what we need to understand about John at this point, this isn't chronological. Matthew is not chronological. Matthew's just pulling out different stories to build his case for the messiahship of Jesus. When he starts in Matthew chapter 11 here, he's talking about John being in prison. All right, so this is not chronological because in 3 weeks, Josh is going to share the whole story of how he got in prison. But I need to share this with you just as a little bit of a background before we start this long section about John the Baptist. And in Matthew 14, this is what it says, if we're going to go ahead a few chapters, this is how John got put in prison. It says, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your sister-in-law. Herod wanted to kill John, but John was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. So John was thrown in jail by the political leader of that land because John called him out on his adultery. He was having an adulterous affair with his sister-in-law, his brother's wife. And John said, in most books, that's wrong, okay? And he called him out on the carpet and said, you can't do that. Now, they didn't like to hear John tell them that they couldn't do what they wanted to do. So the leader of the land threw John in prison, and he hated John, and he wanted to kill John the Baptist. So John, at this point, was not doing any ministry. He was in a bad spot. He was in a tight spot. And he was assured that he would probably lose his life in prison. He knew that almost assuredly. He was going to die there. And you know what? I think that probably shook his faith up just a little bit. Just a little bit. And we're going to read about what he says here from that point on. We start Matthew chapter 11. And it says this in verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison, okay, he's in prison, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one that was to come, or should we expect someone else? And you think, John, come on, man. I mean, you were there. You baptized the Messiah. You've been preaching that the Messiah is coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You saw the ministry of Jesus for a long time before you got thrown in prison. I don't know how long, but he certainly heard about Jesus' ministry, and a lot of his disciples, as I mentioned, left his work and went to Jesus. So he was aware of all the great things Jesus was doing. It was all coming to pass. Everything that he expected about the Messiah. And now he's thrown in jail. And again, this is somewhat speculation, but it seems like when things were going good, he was fine. But now that he's in prison and his life is on the line, he's starting to doubt a little bit. Which, quite frankly, is understandable, wouldn't you say? As Christians, once in a while, you know, life, it's easy to follow Christ when life is good. But when you put your family out on the line and then you lose your job, you know, it's hard. You know, when you trust Christ and things are going well and all of a sudden someone unexpectedly dies in your family or you lose a loved one, you have a prodigal child, you know what? All of a sudden, it's hard. And you might have a question or two for Jesus. Might you? That's what John had. He just had a question. I just want to make sure. I'm going to die here pretty soon. I just want to make sure. Just double checking. Are you really the guy? Or should I wait for somebody else? Is there somebody else coming in? Are you really the guy? There's lots of ways to God, right? No. Are you the guy? You claim to be the guy. Are you that guy? And he sent his disciples to talk to Jesus. And I just want to make this point, that it's okay to take your questions to Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It is okay, men and women, to take your questions to Jesus, just like John did. You know, he didn't just fly off the handle and say, you know what, life sucks at this point. I'm in jail. I'm going to get rebuked by my kids for saying that. I always tell them, don't say that. But you do when you preach, and I just did. I'm sorry. Life was bad for John, and he starts questioning. He didn't just say, Jesus, I'm done. I trusted you, and this is what I get. He could have said that, but he didn't. He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, ask him these questions for me. And you and I, we need to do the same thing. When life gets hard, when things go south, instead of running from God, we need to run to him with our questions. Do you believe you can do that? Some people have been taught they can't do that. I want to assure you that you can. You can take all your questions to Jesus, and guess what? He can handle it. He's big enough to handle it. It doesn't scare him. He already knows you have the question because he knows everything. You can go to him with your questions. God, I'm not... This is hard. You know, I prayed with somebody before the teaching tonight. You know, lost their grandmother. That's hard. That is, God, this is hard. Will you help me here, God? You said you would help me. Are you going to help me here? Through this. Will you help me through this? Will you give me a new job? Will you help my daughter, my son? Will you help that coworker who doesn't trust you? Will you help me in this situation with this relationship? We can ask God for that. We can go right to Jesus and not away from him. We don't want to run away from him. That's the danger. And I could share emails with you and stories with you. It would break your heart because they've broken my heart. People even in our church that have left after years and years and years of serving God and left mad at God because some hard things happened in their lives. Now, I'm not denying those are really hard things. But instead of running to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I don't understand this, they got mad and they left God. And some of the emails, it's just, it breaks your heart. I mean, how can effing God do this to me and effing this and effing? It's like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it's that much bitterness. Because they refuse to go to God with their questions, with their problems. You guys, we can go to God, and God, he wants us to go right to him with our questions. It's okay. And we know it's okay because of the way Jesus responds here. As we continue in verse 4. Jesus replied to John's disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and see. That's important. What you hear and see. Not just what I say, but what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. This is the answer Jesus gave to the disciples of John to take back to John. Why did he say it this way? There's a couple reasons. One is because he fulfilled some specific prophecies about himself being the Messiah found in Isaiah chapter 29 and Isaiah chapter 35. These very words Jesus quoted were from Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 35 about the Messiah. All these things about the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. He quoted scripture there. So he was saying, I'm the Messiah. But not only that, I think, again, I wasn't there, and neither were you, but I think that it could be the case that Jesus, when the disciples of John came to him and said, are you the one? Are you that guy? Or is somebody else coming? John wants to know. Can you just tell us? Jesus could have said, I'm the guy. Go back, therefore, and tell him that I am the one. But I think what he probably did, because there's crowds all around him, right? Because we're going to see that in a minute. It says he addresses the crowds that were there. There's crowds all around him. I think a blind guy walked up and Jesus healed him. I think a deaf guy walked up while the disciples were watching and Jesus healed him. I think a leper walked up and Jesus put his arm around the leper and healed him. And then he preached the good news. And then he turned to the disciples. And didn't he say that too? Didn't he say, go report what you hear and what you just saw. Go report this. I'm not just a talker, I'm a doer. Go report what I just did. My words, you know, don't just take my word for it. You just saw what I did. And sometimes I think we can have a wrong perception of Jesus. I really do. And I like to change your perception because sometimes we can read this verse and we can think Jesus is ticked off at John for even bringing up the question. How dare John, of all people, you're saying John questions me? Are you kidding me? What is my ministry coming to? If John can't even believe me, I mean, who's going to, is anybody with me anymore? He looks around, he's all frustrated. We can think Jesus is all mad. This is how sometimes I think we think Jesus is all the time. He's kind of, you know, just, he's in a bad mood, okay? Just had some sour pickles, he's just mad, okay? Tell John that the blind see. Those who are deaf hear. Go tell him, go! Off with you! He's just mad. Here's how I want to change your paradigm. I wonder if this is more like Jesus. And I mean it, don't you? Anybody say amen to that? I think he loved healing people. I think he loved making people feel better, restoring their sight. Can you imagine the joy of restoring some guy that's been lame? He hasn't been able to walk for 40 years and Jesus heals him. I think he loved preaching the gospel. I think this it lit him up. So when he told John's disciples to go back, he wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He was happy. Go tell him. Go tell him the amazing things that God is doing right now. Go tell him what you saw and what you heard. Go tell him. And he probably, you know, gave him a football peck. Go get him. Go tell him. He was excited. I think we just got to change our perception of who Jesus is. I think I like the smiling Jesus a lot better. And so I think he smiles a lot. I believe that's true. So it's okay to question Jesus. Not only that, Jesus wants us to have assurance, okay? Jesus wants us to have assurance of what? That we know that Jesus really is who he claims to be. Jesus wants us to have assurance that we know that he really is who he claims to be. You note when the disciples of John came to Jesus. Jesus, come on, are you the one or should we expect somebody else? He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, come on, get over. Of course I'm him. I mean, do you not have eyes? Look at what I've been doing. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't laugh them off. He didn't make fun of them. He simply answered their question by doing what he does. And Jesus wants you and I to have that same assurance. He gave them assurance, not just lip service. He showed them. He demonstrated who he was. And in the same way, God wants you and I to have assurance that Jesus is indeed who he says he was. Now, you shouldn't just believe words. I can tell you, but have you wrestled with it yourself? Do you really believe? And do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one and only, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of all, the one who will judge the living and the dead, that he is God in the flesh? Do you know that? Do you know that you know it? God wants you to, because I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people out there, even a lot of other churches, that will tell you differently. You need to know it. And I just want to go through a number of things here on this point. I just want to stick on this point for a second. Do you know that you know? You need to have assurance. Here's what some other religions might say about Jesus or God, the identity of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say, the leader, Charles Russell, has said that the man Jesus is dead, forever dead. Christian Scientists, the leader, Mary Baker Eddy, said this, that God is indivisible. A portion of God could not enter man, neither could God's fullness be reflected by a single man. They don't believe Jesus was God, and they don't believe in the Trinity. Interesting quote I found about Islam is this: like all prophets in Islam, Jesus is considered to have been Muslim. Islam rejects the idea that Jesus was God incarnate, or the Son of God, that he was ever crucified or resurrected, or that he ever atoned for the sins of mankind. We need to know what we believe, don't we? Because there's a lot of people that will tell us something different. A lot of you are familiar with this. In the LDS Church, the founder, Joseph Smith, said, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. It is necessary we should understand the character and being of God and how he came to be, for I am going to tell you how God came to be God. That is found in the Journal of Discourses. The world accepts Jesus as a man, but they have a hard time believing that he is who he claimed to be, don't they? That he is God in the flesh. Muslims preach that he's a great prophet, but he's not God. Jews say he's a great teacher, but not the Messiah. Liberal Protestants will say he's a great man and a great teacher, but he is not God in the flesh. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus says here. John chapter 10. Here's what Jesus says. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. He was speaking to a crowd of Jews. It says, and again the Jews picked up the stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, say it with me, claim to be God. Now, you may not understand this verse or what Jesus was saying when he said, I and the Father are one. You may not understand that, or I might not, but the Jews did, to the point where they picked up rocks to kill him. And Jesus said, why are you doing that? Jesus said, the Jews said, because you claim to be God. You're claiming to be God. That's what Jesus said. Here's another verse. John chapter 8, in verse 58. It says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, say it with me, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him again. I bet they had some great baseball players come out of the Jewish league. I think those guys were good. Those rabbis could throw the stones, baby. Every time Jesus said he was God, they picked up stones to stone him. John 8:19 says this, then they, the religious leaders, asked him, where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Jesus making himself equal with God. Jesus claimed to be God. Now these other religious leaders, they don't think that Jesus was God, but he claimed to be God. How can we know that we know? That's the point of this section. I'm helping you know that you know. Well, here's the deal. Here's another thing that we can key off of when it comes to, is Jesus really God in the flesh? The next section, only God is worthy of worship. Only God, would you say amen to that? Only God is worthy of worship. Can we have that up on the PowerPoint? Only God is worthy of worship. Matthew 4:10 says, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. Only God is worthy of worship, right? All right, so we can prove that. Angels, they did not accept worship. Whenever we read in the Bible, the angels, people try to worship angels. For instance, in Revelation 22, they would stop them and say, no. I'm just a created being. Do not worship me. Peter refused to be worshipped. You can read about that in Acts chapter 10. Paul and Barnabas, they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, and they said, they tore their clothes and said, we are just men. Do not worship us. Otherwise, we will be smoten. They didn't say that part, but that's what they're thinking. We don't want to get smote. Don't worship us. They knew that only God is worthy of worship. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. Well, if that's true, then why is it that Jesus not only accepted, well, it's not going for me, not only accepted, but also asked for worship? He claimed to be God. Very, very good. You are tracking with me. You shall worship the Lord your God only. The wise men, we read about them in Matthew chapter 2, they bowed down and worshiped Jesus, didn't they? They bowed down and worshiped him. We can read about that a couple different places. The disciples, after Jesus calmed the storm, it says this, they were in the boat and they worshiped Jesus. Jesus didn't stop them, note. He didn't stop them like Peter did, like Barnabas did, like the angels do. He accepted it. How about the blind man? John chapter 9. Said this, then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus after he was healed. The woman, after seeing Jesus, the women, after seeing Jesus risen from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 9 says, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And again, he didn't stop them. Jesus accepted worship from people. Only God can accept worship. We have several other examples. The leper who was healed worshiped Jesus. The synagogue official worshiped Jesus. The Canaanite woman, Jesus healed their daughter. They worshiped Jesus. Thomas, after seeing him raised from the dead, put his hand in his side, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. My Lord and my God. This is what a disciple that followed him around for 3 years called him, my God. Now, only God accepts worship. You said that yourself because you read that verse with me. Only God accepts worship. Not only that, how do we know that we know who Jesus is? Well, you know, he forgave sins. And this is important. I'm just giving you some bullet points here. He forgave sins, the paralytic. When Jesus healed him, he said, your sins are forgiven. And they asked this question, who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what they asked. And of course, Jesus was God. That was the answer to their question. Jesus is God. The sinful woman. It says this in Luke 7. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we have a guy here who the world says is only a good teacher. You know, he's even Muslim. Come on, let's get over it here. He's not God in the flesh. He's a prophet, yeah, but he's just a good teacher. And Jesus saying, no. I am God. And I'm the only way to get to heaven. That's what Jesus, his own words, contrasting with other religious organizations, what they teach about Jesus. And then we see that he accepts worship, where no other being will accept worship or should accept worship. We see that he forgives sins. You know, we have pretty good indication to believe that Jesus really is who he said he was, don't we? We can know that we know that he was God in the flesh. You shouldn't doubt that. And here's the deal, men and women. Jesus wants you to have that assurance, just like he wanted John and his disciples to have the assurance that, yes, I am who I claim to be. And here's the evidence. You with me? You need to have that assurance, men and women. That's the first point. Here's the second. Jesus praises John the Baptist. It's not going for me, Scribb, so I'm going to have you. Jesus praises John the Baptist. And in verse 7 of chapter 11, it says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. So let's leave that verse up for a second. The crowd, John's disciples left after watching Jesus do all these miracles. They're going to go back to John and say, he's the guy. He's the one. And they left. And now all these people that were in on this very public conversation, some of them are starting to go, whoa, that was a big, you know, that's a big deal right there. John the Baptist is doubting whether Jesus is even who he said he is. And he's one of Jesus' followers. This is a big deal. So Jesus gathers the crowd up with his smile, not his scowl. Come on, everybody, gather around. Listen to me. Calm down. It's okay that he questioned a little bit. It's okay. Come here. I want to ask you a question. Who did you go out to see? Did you go, that crazy guy in the desert, you all went out there and you got baptized by him. Who'd you go out to see? Some reed swaying in the wind. He's smiling. He's laughing. They're going, they understand. He's saying some fickle, brittle guy that doesn't really believe what he's preaching. Some guy that can just be swayed? Is that who you went to see? Or maybe you went to see some politician. Is that what you saw in the desert? And they're all going, no. You went out to see. Well, who you went out to see, Jesus was saying, he was the real deal. He praised John the Baptist. He didn't take an opportunity to cut him down, to make fun of him, to say, oh, he's just, you know, he's in jail, so he's wimping out on us now. He said, who'd you go out to see? Who you went out to see is the real deal. That's what Jesus was saying in verse 9. Then what did you go out to see? Jesus asked them. A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. That was prophesied in Malachi 3:1, the last book in the Old Testament, 400 years before John the Baptist was even born. Jesus said, listen, this is the guy. This is the guy. This is the prophet that was sent to announce my coming. He is an amazing guy. You see how Jesus builds the guy up? That's what I got out of this. Jesus didn't tear him down and make fun of him and belittle him because he had a question, because he had a moment of doubt and he just wanted to be reassured. Jesus reassured him. Then he turned the crowd and said, don't you dare judge him. Don't you dare judge this man because he is the real deal. He's the one. He's the one. And he praises him and he raises him up and he affirms John to the crowd of people. And I think that's the kind of God that we have. We have a God that does that. And you and I, here's a point. We need to make right judgments ourselves. We need to make right judgments ourselves. We got to be careful not to judge by mere appearances, as John 7:24 says. Says Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances, but he also goes on to say, and make a right judgment. There is a time to judge. Did you know that? You wouldn't know that if you read any blogs, and I don't like read them, but once in a while I'll read a news article or something, and it gets me so inflamed, I'll just kind of read down and see what people are saying about it. If any Christian jumps in and shares anything scriptural or anything moral, the first thing the next person's going to write back is what? Thou shalt not judge. All unbelievers know that verse. That's one of their favorite verses. Thou shalt not judge, Christian. They also like the one that says everything God made is good so they can smoke their weed. That's the other one they like, okay? Thou shalt not judge, Christians. I know your Bible. I know what your Bible says. Don't judge people. Jesus says, yeah, don't make a wrong judgment, but you better make right judgments. You're sleeping with your girlfriend and you're not married. Guess what? I'm going to make a judgment on you. And it'll be a right judgment. I'll say, stop. What you're doing is wrong. Stop it now. If you're looking at pornography, I'm going to make a right judgment. That's wrong. That's always wrong. If you kill somebody, I'm going to make a judgment. That's wrong. Or as I like to say, unless they needed killing. Okay, then it might be right. If they needed killing, then maybe that's okay. But otherwise, it's wrong. There are right judgments, wouldn't you say? It's not always, though. Don't judge. There's times to make a right judgment, but we often get caught up in being judgmental without question. If we're gonna go on one side of the boat or the other, we do get pretty judgmental, and I'm talking to myself as well. God's convicted me of it. This week, I need to be real careful. Here's just a few things we need to be careful of on judging, making right judgments. These are things, every one of these things, I've had heated conversations with people, or people have sent me really strong emails about their convictions, or they've gotten mad or left the church because of some of these issues, every one of these, that we got to be careful how we judge others, okay? I'm just going to list a few. Outward appearances. Your clothes, tattoos, makeup, jewelry. Maybe you have too much makeup, too much tattoos, or too little makeup. We can judge people, can't we? Yes? We can. How about lifestyle? Your car. You see a pastor driving a car, a nice car, maybe a Porsche with a Jesus sticker on the back, okay? We judge that, all right? Maybe your house. Maybe it's a dump. Maybe it's a castle. We can judge so easily. God wants us to be really careful. Clubs. Maybe you belong to a country club. Maybe you belong to a Save the Planet club. And we can judge each other based on who we hang out with. Activism. On abortion, maybe you're a picketer. Maybe you're a prayer. We can judge the other people. You don't picket enough. You don't pray enough. We can just be judgmental. Some people don't like Walt Disney or Walmart. You know, you can boycott or you can go watch Bambi. You know, but we shouldn't judge each other. A lot of these are what we call gray areas. Gray areas. Bible doesn't speak specifically. Education, homeschool versus public school, state school versus junior college. Engineer, lawyer, business. We can judge one another. You've heard that joke, right? Key power phrases for each one of those categories. For the engineer, key power phrase, let's reduce the tensile strength of this beam. Okay? Lawyer, let's take it to the Supreme Court. Key phrase for a business person, would you like to supersize that? Yeah, you've heard that before. Number of kids, we can judge each other. You can judge each other for telling bad jokes, too. I just realized that. Okay? It happens. I've experienced it. Number of kids. We can judge each other on birth control versus not birth control. Parenting style. Stay-at-home moms versus working moms. That's what we get a lot. Oh, you're a stay-at-home mom, so you don't work, I guess. Evidently, you don't work at home. Boy Scouts versus Awanas versus Royal Rangers. We judge each other. Lots of activities versus hanging around home activities. Holidays. This is a big one. People can be pretty passionate about this. You celebrate Halloween, or you don't celebrate Halloween. People will go on and on about in the 7th century how it was named All Hallows' Eve, and some evil druids came up with this holiday, and it's so bad. So, again, even my prejudice and my judgment comes through as I'm speaking. I understand that. Christmas trees. I've been hammered on Christmas trees. Again, the evil druids came up with Christmas trees. St. Valentine's Day. My goodness, it's a massacre. Why are we doing anything with St. Valentine's Day? Bible translation. That's a big one. King KJV versus NIV. I saw a bumper sticker once that said I would rather be HIV than NIV. You seen that? See, the sad part is I think there's people in this audience right now going, I think I would too. That's the sad part. People can be so strong on these, and I understand that. How about church worship style? Expository versus topical. I get that a lot. People come in, so are you expository teacher or not? You know, basically, do you teach the Bible or not? So they've already made their judgment. If we don't do it their way, then we don't teach the Bible. That's what they've been taught, so they believe that. Program-based versus small group-based. Seeker versus believer service. Charismatic versus fundamental. Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, non-denominational, Presbyterian. We can judge each other. I know Christians in every one of those groups. And it's not for us to judge in those circumstances. Do you get what I'm saying? There are a lot of ways that all of us fall short when it comes to judging. If we don't learn anything else tonight, maybe you ought to take that home. And I know I will. Try to be more sensitive. And not judge on these gray areas. Not judge. Jesus didn't judge. He didn't judge John the Baptist for his question. Actually, in verse 11, Jesus continues on to praise John. He says this, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus was just saying, listen, all these prophets have come. The whole Old Testament until Malachi, all these prophets and the law prophesy about these days we're living in right now, Jesus said, about me. And John the Baptist comes, right? There. That's where he comes. And so Jesus said, he's the greatest prophet. Because all these other guys, they were just pointing to me. John the Baptist touched me, saw me, and introduced me to you. He is the greatest. And Jesus also says, listen, the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully. In other words, man, remember how I told you the fields are ripe for harvest? Man, people are dying to get in here. It is open and wide up, Jesus said. And John the Baptist, there's no one greater than him. In John chapter, where is it? In John chapter 1:21, it says that John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah because he didn't fulfill the entire prophecy. He was not allowed to because the reason is because people didn't believe in Jesus. Jesus was not ushered. The kingdom was not ushered in at that point. It's going to be fulfilled later. John was not the Elijah, but he came in the power and the spirit. John 1:21, that's what it says there. But here's just a simple point. Jesus will always think the best of you. Did you hear what I said? Amen. Christian, Jesus will always think the best of you. As a believer, he will think the best of you. It even says in Hebrews 2, I love this, that he sings your praise. He's your cheerleader. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. He's talking about you and I. Jesus singing our praises. Jesus is the smiling Jesus. And he will never think bad about you, Christian. Now, on the other hand, if you're not a believer and you reject him, then he has some other words. So he turns to the unbelieving crowd. those in the crowd that were now unbelievers, and he rebukes the proud and apathetic. And he says this in verse 16, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' And Jesus says, 'For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions,' says Jesus." So Jesus is saying, listen, it's not John that's fickle. John's not a fickle reed that blows in the wind, but a bunch of you procrastinators, a bunch of you who are doubting right now, and you're taking this opportunity. You heard that John questioned a little bit. You smell blood in the water, and you're taking the opportunity to say, see, we're not going to follow this Jesus. We thought there was something up with this. I mean, look at John the Baptist. He was weird. He's a weirdo, man. He was eating bugs, and he was out there yelling and had weird clothes on. And of course, we wouldn't follow him. And then Jesus come, and he's hanging around sinners, and we're supposed to follow him. We thought something was up. So they kind of take the opportunity because one of their leaders starts questioning. And Jesus says, listen, you're sitting on the fence. You won't accept John. You won't accept me. You're right in the middle. It's time to get off the fence, is what he's saying. Quit making excuses. That's my next point. Quit making excuses and live for God. Oh, and the Christians that I know that sit on the fence and wait back and criticize and judge, and as soon as there's a moral failure in the church somewhere, maybe with a leader, man, they're the first ones to jump in the pool and cause havoc. And I knew this church was bad, and look at all. You know, they're waiting for it. It's like they smell the blood, and I've seen it, and it's ugly. And Jesus sensed it, because people are looking at him going, and he says, you wouldn't follow John, because he had a demon. And you won't follow me, because I have a drink with a friend? Are you nuts? Get off the fence, man. You're procrastinating. And the reason you need to get off the fence is because of what's coming next. Verses 20, start of verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. See, that's the problem with sitting on the fence, is that you never repent. You think you're so right, you never choose one side or the other. You think you're fine, you're neutral, you're Switzerland, and it doesn't matter, okay? Jesus says they're going to get condemned because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, Jesus calls out a city. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, but I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, no, no. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You see, judgment is coming, and it ain't going to be pretty. And that's what Jesus says to the proud and the apathetic, the proud and those half-ready. Those half-ready. I'm almost there. I'm almost ready. There's a judgment day coming, and you and I, we need to understand that Jesus means it. He's talking about cities that didn't repent. And he says, you're going to be judged. The whole city is going to be judged. And you say, how does that happen? Well, here's a good quote I've always thought of from one of the founding fathers, George Mason. Very intriguing. He says, as nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, so they must be in this, by an inevitable chain of causes and effects. Providence punishes national sins by national calamities. And I think about the United States and I say, oh my God. If this is true, that Providence punishes national sins by national calamities. And you say, what about these cities, Chorazin? He talks about Capernaum and Chorazin and these other cities. Well, In 2008, I had a chance to visit these cities, which was very cool. And there they are on the map, just north of the Sea of Galilee. They're all close together. But here's a picture of the top here of Chorazin. And I was able to share these very right here verses. I was able to give a devotional in Israel, standing in the ruins of Chorazin. That's where we're at right there. We're sitting in the ruins of Chorazin. And I'm sharing these verses. Oh, Chorazin, you will be destroyed. You'll go down to the depths. And I'm looking at this ruined city going, man, it's already happened. It's been judged. And then I go to Capernaum right here. And you know what? It's all in ruins as well. Jesus said it would be. There's nothing. It's just people put some stones back on top of them, but it's been ruined. There's no people living there. And Jesus said, listen, he's talking about cities. If you do not repent, you'll be destroyed. And I sat in the ruins of the very cities he said would be destroyed. And then I have to think, well, he's talking to us too. If we don't repent, we will be destroyed. And if you did it to them, to those cities, he will do it to us. He'll be faithful. Men and women, God is going to judge. Here's what it says in Jude 14. It says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God will judge every word that comes out of our mouths. A day of judgment is coming. We can't sit on the fence anymore. We can't just play like we're a Christian here and live, you know, talk about heaven, but live like hell over here. We need to get serious about God. We need to flip. That's what we call it here. We need to flip for Jesus. Here's the last point. Jesus invites the humble to come. And I love these verses. We'll end with these verses, verse 25 to the end. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So he breaks out in spontaneous prayer in front of all these people. He says, Father, it was your good pleasure to reveal this, because there's some people still staring at him like this, like, I ain't going to turn. I ain't going to choose. And Jesus just loves on him. He just looks up to him and said, thank you, God, that there are some that heard and had a heart like a child who responded innocently and said, I believe what that man is saying. And Jesus thanked the Father. Jesus loves to help the humble. He will help those who seek him. You'll be found by him if you seek him. Jesus promises you that. The last few verses. All things, he continues his prayer, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, you and I, we don't have to live this life alone. We don't have to bear the burdens of this life alone. Jesus promises us right there. You don't have to do it alone, and I hope that you don't do it alone. And all of us are burdened by different things, but you got to understand that Jesus cares for you. And if we could, I just thought this would be a good way to end tonight. If you could just bow your heads for a second. We're just going to cast our cares on God. I'll have the band come up. And what I'd like to just ask this, because I sense there are people here that have a heavy burden. You brought heavy burdens into this place. Some of you have had hard weeks or hard months or hard year. You've lost jobs. Financially, things are really hard and they're not looking much better and you are hurting and you don't know where to turn. God wants you to turn to him. That could be you tonight. Maybe it's that you've had difficulty in relationships, maybe your wife or your spouse, your husband, or a friend, a loved one. You're battling one another. There's no peace there. I don't know what it is for you. It could be a number of things. Someone lost their grandmother. Someone last week, their marriage. They were hurting. They needed help. Can I just encourage you to, if that's you, if any one of those things is you, just to stand up right where you're at. If any one of those things are heavy on your heart, a number of you, you'll just stand up. and acknowledge before God. You're not going to be proud. You're not going to be apathetic. You're going to say, God, I need you. I'm coming to you right now. You stand up. If that's you, if you have a need, you know in your heart there's a need. Just stand up. We're just going to come to God humbly. Don't be afraid to stand up. We all need God. Maybe it doesn't seem like that big of a thing. Maybe you're just struggling with your thoughts and you're depressed. Maybe you just can't seem to get happy, find happiness. You'd stand up if that's you. Maybe you just need someone to come alongside you. I want to tell you tonight that God says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Some of you just need to find rest. Your mind can't stop. All these things going on in your mind, you need rest. You stand up. We're going to ask God to give you rest tonight. And for the rest of us, there's somebody standing around you. Why don't you, everybody else, stand up? And if it's okay, they'll just get to lay their hands on you for a second. Just put your hand on their shoulder, and I'm going to pray for all these people. And I want the rest of you to stand up, that somebody's standing around you, and just put your hand on their shoulder. We'll pray together, and I'll pray here. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that we have a God who cares for us. We have the smiling Jesus, and I think that smiling Jesus, he cries too. And his heart breaks for his children. I thank you. You told us that we can come to you when we're wearied and we're burdened, God. And you will give us rest. God, these people need rest tonight. They're wearied and they're burdened. Some of them want to give up, God. I pray that you would give them courage to keep going. Some of them need finances. I pray that you would bless their finances. Give them a job, God, that can meet their needs. Some of them have lost loved ones. God, give them comfort and help them. Be their God, God. Come alongside them. You said that we can take your yoke upon us because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, we want to come alongside you. All of us who are standing up now, we come along. We say, God, we want to come alongside you. And we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We ask you to touch us in a special way from heaven tonight. Help us, God, with the things that we need help with. Unload our burden. We give it to you tonight. Help us to give it to you. Maybe we're judgmental and we know it. God, we repent of that tonight. Help us not to judge our brothers and our sisters. Help us to make right judgments, God. Help us always think the best of other people. Maybe some of us are sitting on the fence and not committing to follow you, to flip completely for you. You've been on the fence for a long time. You tell God, I'm done making excuses. I'm going to flip for you tonight. I'm going to live for you. Thank you, God, that we can cast our burdens on you. Thank you, God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you stay standing? We'll sing another song.